I'd like you to turn, please, to the portion of God's Word we read together earlier. That is 2 Timothy, the chapter 3. 2 Timothy, then, the chapter 3. My text comprises three verses, really. The verse 12 through to 14. Paul says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." May the Lord bless His word. We're going to just bow briefly in prayer. Dear Lord, we ask Thee for Thy help. O God, nothing is more beyond man than the preaching faithfully the Word of God. We would ask, therefore, for Thy help now. Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost, that Thou mightst be glorified, Thy people edified, and sinners brought to Christ. Answer prayer, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. In these verses, there are a number of truths that I have been burdened about, concerned that God's people might closely note what it is God has to say. There's none of us but have made our comments on the state of society today. Every day, it seems, there's something happens that prompts us to make comment on the state of our land, indeed the state of the world. But it's not enough. It's not enough for us to observe what is taking place around us in the light of our knowledge, in the light of our understanding. Because our understanding, no matter who we are, is very imperfect. Very imperfect. At best, we're holding up a very dim little candle and observing in its light events around us. No, to understand what is taking place out there in the world, we need to turn to the Bible and hear what it is God has to say. I've read three verses, but particularly I want to emphasize what is stated in verses 13 and 14. I'll read them again. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Here is a very clear prediction uttered by the authority and inspiration of the Holy Ghost regarding how society in this world is going to develop. It's 2,000 years ago, almost, since Paul wrote these words, and we see, surely, them being fulfilled before our eyes. We want to consider this prediction that Paul gives us, but there is also an exhortation here in the verse 14. "But continue thou," two buts in these verses, one introducing a prediction and one introducing an exhortation. And I want us to consider just what exactly is stated here. As I say, my heart is burdened. God's people can drift along, you know, with little sense, really, of what is taking place around. I've often thought, and I'm sure you have too, of that great tragedy that is linked to our land, the sinking of the Titanic. And how many people on that ship, for quite some time after the fatal blow had been struck, were unaware of the dreadful tragedy that lay ahead. Aye, very, very soon it would dawn on them. But how many didn't realize the collision itself didn't create that much of an impact in the structure of the ship? I don't think, from what I have read, that people were knocked from their feet or anything of that nature. There might have been some little rumble, probably heard more clearly by those in the bowels of the ship who were engaged in the running of the ship, but the passengers wouldn't have really felt anything. And I feel that there are many of God's people in this world who have little comprehension of where the world is going and how things are really developing. You know, men and women, we don't live with an awareness of the return of Christ that we ought to have. We don't have that awareness. We don't seem to recognize that we dwell in a vessel that is doomed and that its life is almost run out. There's not that awareness that I feel there ought to be amongst the people of God. If you look at the New Testament epistles, you will find time and time again the writers referred to how the people were looking for the coming again of Christ. They lived with a consciousness the Lord is coming. This world not going to last forever. And that is the balance of thinking that there isn't today. We live with the things of this life, the affairs of this world, right up there at the top of our priorities. And very little thought of what is happening around us and where it's all going to end. Now the world, naturally enough in its blindness, has no comprehension of these things, but it ought not to be so with God's people. You and I ought to be aware of these things and live in the light of them. And so therefore I want us to look at these words, and I trust that God will be pleased to speak to us as we take a look at what it is found in these verses. The first thing I want us quickly to notice, and it's important, the stark contrast between the godly and the sinful. We need to be aware of that. We need to manifest that contrast in our lives. Look at what it says. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The previous verse says, and yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. And there is a wonderful description of the two parties that make up this world, and the descriptions highlight the difference there ought to be between the two. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, but they that are godly, in Christ Jesus, suffering persecution, disapproved of, sometimes very violently, by the world. Let me define for you what a Christian is. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never really thought about what is a Christian. You've never asked yourself the question, am I a Christian? You might even think that because you came through the doors into this place today that you are a Christian. And I would honor you with having a desire to be here today. That's a good thing. And I'm glad the Lord has put it in your heart. But does coming to God's house make me a Christian? I think not. No, here is what a Christian is. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who lives in Christ Jesus. They live by His power and by His grace. They are born again by His power. They have life that has come from God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And thus they live. Do you have that life today? Do you recall, for how could you forget if this is your experience? Do you recall that moment when you came to Christ and you received life from Him? There's a wonderful story given us in the second book of Kings of Elijah dying and been buried. And sometime later, another man died. We don't know who he was, but he died. And the funeral was interrupted by enemy forces who were at that time constantly invading Israel. And whatever plans they had for the funeral were hastily abandoned. And they took the corpse and they hastily put it into the tomb of Elisha. And the body, the dead body, touched the bones of Elisha. And a miracle took place. The dead man was raised. When we come into contact with the Lord Jesus, we receive life. We're dead at that time. Dead completely and lost and undone. But when we come into contact with the Lord Jesus, by faith, we're made alive. That's the reality of the gospel message. But furthermore, those who are Christians live by the word of God. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to live a godly life? There might be many definitions given of men as to what a godly life is. You know that the word godly is really an abbreviation of God-like. So a God-like life is what should be seen in the Christian. And if we want to be like God, then we have got to consult whatever information we have concerning God in order to be like Him. And the only source of real information about God in this world is the Bible. And those who will live godly must live by the Bible. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, and what a marvelous chapter that is, in the verse 15 says this, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Where there is a love, where there is a union, and remember the relationship between the Christian and the Lord Jesus has often been likened unto a marriage union. A union of love between a man and a woman. And so is the union between Christ and the converted sinner. It's one of love. Peter said in response to the Savior's question, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Well, the Savior plainly tells us that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. We'll observe what it is He has said. That's what a Christian is. Have you observed that mark in your life? Are you one who will go to the Bible to see what it is the Savior says in order that you might gladly and joyfully obey what He says? That's what a Christian is. Are you a Christian today? Furthermore, you will live to His glory. You will live with only one objective, supreme objective, in mind. There's a lovely verse that's often used to illustrate this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And you know, as I looked at that verse in preparation for today's preaching, I thought that Paul couldn't have mentioned that which is more common or that which is more simple in our lives than eating and drinking. That's a function that is right down there at the very basis of life, eating and drinking. And even such a minor matter as eating and drinking is to be done to the glory of God. And it's obvious, therefore, that everything else that comes above that with regard to importance is to be to the glory of God. If we're required to eat and to drink to the glory of God, then everything we do in life is to be to His glory. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian must live by this principle. Live in their home. Live in their business. Live in school. Live, no matter what it is they're doing. Is this to the glory of God? I tell you, this would be a very different country if our leaders were governed by that thought. Is this to God's honor? Or is it something I'm pursuing because I think it will do me good? It will advance my status and my standing in the eyes of men. No, it would be a different country entirely if that was the case. It is to be noticed that if we do live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to be persecuted. But despite that, the true Christian will still live godly in Christ Jesus. No matter what it costs, no matter what shame it may bring on them, no matter what consequences it may bring upon them, no matter what penalties it will bring upon them, they will live for Christ. There's a lovely verse in the book of Hebrews. It's in the chapter 10, verse 34, Paul writing to those Hebrews, that is, Jewish believers. And believe me, they had a very hard time at the beginning. Though, even as I say that, I realize that throughout the ages, it's likely that Jewish believers had a harder time than anyone else. But he says to them, "Ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. I was at a funeral the other day, little graveyard not so far away from where I live, Sadair Graveyard. It's at a crossroads. Main road from Enniskillen to Irvinstown, just a little crossroads, Sadair Graveyard. Many years ago, John Wesley preached there. And we were talking about it, brother and I, Reverend John Morrow indeed. And I was saying, you know, the Methodists in this area at that time were very much persecuted. One of their meetings, in the vicinity of Ballinamallard, because it's only about a mile and a half from Ballinamallard. Their meeting was broken up by a mob. A number of them were most severely injured, and my memory serves me right, one may well have died sometime later as a result of the attack. Now that's what God's people have suffered. And they didn't suffer that at the hands of Roman Catholics, you know. Maybe that's what we might imagine. They suffered that at the hands, likely, of Church of Ireland people. There's a price to be paid. And in history we can trace where our fathers paid that price. But there is always a price in every generation to be paid by those who live godly in Christ Jesus. But they will live godly in Christ Jesus despite that price. Doubtless buoyed up by the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, the verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. There's no if there. He doesn't say if men shall revile you, but he says when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As I say, that's Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Those who do suffer so are in good company. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If we do suffer, then we're walking in the footsteps of godly men. That's what a Christian is. They will obey the word of God. They'll live to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what opposition comes against them. Are you a Christian this morning? Maybe you're sort of shrinking back a little and saying, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but you know, there are those in my family circle, there are those in the place in which I work, and they would not take well my announcing that I have got saved. And that only goes to show that there's something that comes before Christ in your life. What men think of you, what family thinks of you, your prospects in this world, they are more important to you than the Lord Jesus. That shows you're not a Christian. A Christian is someone who puts Christ before all things. A Christian is someone who lives in the light of eternity. Paul said to those Hebrews, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. How did they take such a thing joyfully? How could they see their goods, their homes, destroyed and rejoice over it? Because they were overwhelmed by the thought, we have a home in heaven, vastly superior to anything that we have here on earth, which men are now destroying. Oh, to live with the consciousness of our eternal home and our going there one day. The second thing I want you to quickly notice is the ongoing corruption of the ungodly. The ongoing corruption of the ungodly. I know when we read some latest wickedness in the newspapers, we're shocked and we say, how can this be? Well, look at what God says. For evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The evolutionist would tell us the world is going to get better. Mankind is going to get better. He's going to improve. He's going to rise morally, ethically, higher and higher and higher. It's a lie. It is among the chief lies of the devil. When I hear the news, and only in the last day or so, there has been a young fellow, his very early 20s, arrested, brought to court for a vile attack upon an infant. It really does defy understanding how anybody could do that. But men are getting worse and worse, you know. They're getting worse and worse. That's what God says. The philosophers, the wise men of this world, they tell us the opposite. Men are getting better. I don't know how they say it in the light of the news of so many incidents. I mean, in actual fact, men and women, when we read of some awful atrocity involving a youngster, the chances are you're not reading a fraction of what happened to that child. Because the full truth, it's just not fit for reading. It's not fit for reading. Devilish. Barbaric is not nearly strong enough. It's devilish. What some will do in their darkness, in their wickedness, to the most innocent amongst us, the poor children. Many a time you have looked and I have looked at some smiling little boy or little girl a little infant that has been done to death in the most horrible way, and you just shake your head in grief and sorrow and amazement and wonder, how could that be done? Well, God tells us why and how. For wicked men shall wax worse and worse and worse. Mankind is on a downward path to ruin. And let me say to you, if you're not saved, there's an application here for you. You think you probably are standing still with regard to your sin. You're not getting any worse. You're wrong. Like a piece of meat that is left in the sun, there's only one process that will take place. It will rot and corrupt more and more and more. It doesn't remain static. It doesn't decline to a certain level and then remain at that level. But it's going worse and worse, more and more rotten. And that's how it is with mankind. Wicked men and seducers shall wax worse and worse and worse. Here's a clear warning, Christian, of a storm that's coming and it's deepening, ever more threatening, until it reaches its final conclusion. This is a picture of Christendom. This is what's happening in the world. It's getting worse and worse. If it was a physical storm we were thinking about, we'd be taking precautions. If there was a threat, a terrorist threat in our area, we'd be taking precautions. We'd make sure the children were safe. We'd be making phone calls to spread the alarm and to make sure that loved ones were aware of it. Well, will you listen to what God says? The world's going to get worse and worse and worse. And whatever precautions your mother, your grandmother, and right on back took in the light of sin in the world, you need to take even greater precautions. Because it's getting worse and worse. That's one of the reasons why I believe in Christian education. The state system is subject to this worsening. There's things said and done. There's actions on the part of teachers in the state system today that wasn't in the state system a generation ago. If you pay any attention to the news, you will see the evidence of that. Teachers disciplined, teachers sent to jail for their actions in school. Never would have been thought of a generation ago. The world's getting worse and worse and worse. I think we should notice that when Paul speaks here in verse 13, evil men and seducers, he's speaking of a specific group of wicked men. It's not just mankind generally, which is getting worse. Well, it's true of that mankind generally is getting worse, but he's speaking specifically of one segment, one section. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. He speaks of deceivers, those who set out to seduce the minds and souls of men through the lie of the devil. He's speaking particularly of those referred to in the verses 1 to 8. The last days, perilous times shall come for men, specific men, not only men generally, but amongst general mankind there will be those who will particularly display these sinful trends, these sinful trends. You know, God uses a particular word here when he tells us of the worsening situation that will take place. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The word wax is a Greek word that is taken from the actions of a blacksmith when he takes a piece of metal, placing it on his anvil, he begins to strike it with his heavy hammer. And as he beats it, it begins to spread. He's beating it out. And that's the image that lies behind here. And I think that it's quite right to think of the devil beating mankind and causing the wickedness of it to spread out under his influence, under his encouragement. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, says God. And as they do so, they are deceived themselves, even as they spread deception. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What a conglomeration of darkness, of ignorance, of twistedness, of lies, of falsehoods is here set before us. And that's what's happening in the world.
the churches today, the average church today, hasn't a glimmer of the gospel in it. Not a glimmer. The average evangelical minister today wouldn't pass as an evangelical minister a generation ago. His relationship to the gospel and to the essential truths of the gospel is so remote, he wouldn't qualify as an evangelical a generation ago. People talk about, oh, so-and-so in that church down the road, he's an evangelical. And yet the truth of the matter is that man has very, very little connection with the gospel message. Teaches very, very little of it, if anything, to his people. Fobs off to his people a Christianity that bears so little resemblance to the word of God. Deception is spreading all the time as the devil beats out the wickedness and causes it to spread. The ongoing corruption of the ungodly, it is to be noted. It is to be noted. Be careful of your company. Be careful of the company your children keep. Be careful of the company your children are in from day to day in school. And who it is that teaches. One final thing I'll say. I want you to notice the defiant conduct of the true believer in the midst of this worsening situation. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I said, what is a Christian when I began? Well, here's another facet of what being a Christian is. They are those who continue. They keep going on. They keep going on. Despite the opposition, despite the difficulties, there is this element to their life. They are pressing on. Oh, perhaps at times they slow up. Things become very difficult for them and their progress is definitely hindered and slowed down. But they're keeping on. They're keeping on. In the midst of a worsening crisis, all around us, wicked men getting more and more and more wicked. But in the midst of it all, there has to be that remnant people who are sticking to the straight and narrow. To continue on in the things which we have learned, there has to be a stopping of our ears to the deceptions of these men, these wicked men, and a pressing on in our duty. A keeping before our eyes just what our duty is. We close our ears to all the opinions that are expressed around us. Oh, this would be a good thing. This would be a good thing. The world's forever pressing upon us, good thing. And there are Christians who foolishly for a time get caught up on this and say, oh, I think you're right. It would be a good thing if we did this. But the wise will consult God's word and there discover the good thing that ought to be done. And they will discard utterly what the world says is a good thing. This little province of ours. You know, we're facing serious trouble. Very serious trouble. We have nigh on lost utter control of little Ulster. Our future is being decided by those monsters in Europe. It's been decided down in the Parliament of Dublin, as Gerry Adams eggs them on. It's been decided by the Michelle O'Neills up here in Ulster, and the response to it on the part of unionists is a scratching of the head and a saying, what new compromises can we make to please these people, to buy them off? You can see it if you have an eye at all. Good it would have been for Ulster if some years ago, when a good thing was being foisted upon us, people had said, is this good in the light of God's word? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. What we have learned from God's word, that's what we ought to continue in. Close our ears to every notion of man. Abide, for that's what the word continue means. Remain. What we wear, we're staying with. Do you think today? I have heard it from many sources, from many people. Some have surprised me when they have said it, for I didn't think that they would come to such a conclusion. They have said the free church is not what it used to be. You know what that means? We haven't continued. We haven't remained. We didn't abide where once we stood. We haven't done what here is exhorted upon God's people. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I close by just pointing out to you the incentive
for our continuance. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Here's why we should continue in what it is we have learned in the past from God's Word, because it is God's Word. Paul goes on down and explains himself to Timothy. He says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, that you should continue in those things. Here's what the Word of God is. And here is why we should continue in it. And if today we acknowledge we were not what we used to be, it's because we didn't continue in God's Word. But praise God, we can get back. Even the prodigal got back. And there's a welcome for us. And in this day of increasing wickedness, men and women, let us, like a little child, when it senses danger, let us hug to the skirts of our God. Let us press close to Him, for in Him is salvation. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts and grant us His grace today as we think upon these things. Let's just close in a word of prayer, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, we ask for Your blessing upon us. O God, I pray that this blessed portion of Thy Word will be indeed profitable to all who are here, to any who are not saved. Lord, cause them to give thought to what is said here. And, O God, to all of Thy saints, let them bow before this word and acknowledge its authority and seek to live to the honor of God. Bless our country. Thou art able to turn us again, Lord. And we would pray that old prayer. Turn us again, O God. Cause Thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Answer prayer for us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.